was asking Jeff about this. And we need to teach some of the songs we haven't sang in years. Pick one out and see if Tony can play it. And you know it. How many know, "Have You Any Room for Jesus"? You don't know that one, Tony? "Have You Any Room for Jesus"? "Room for Jesus, King of Glory. Hasten now His word obeys." 465. "Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may." Y'all don't know that one? I think Patty knows it. Mike knows it. I think. You know it? No? Well, we're going to have to learn it. That's a great song. Because we'll have to get Tony to learn to play it. Huh? Honey, you know it, don't you?
Kind of.
We're going to have to learn it. It should be. We haven't sang in a long time, but there's a lot of songs in here we need to learn. What's that?
Make a list.
Make a list.
What do you want to hear that we haven't sang?
We'll practice it. And we won't do it today, but we'll practice it.
We're going to sing it next week, you and me, and then have anybody who knows it join in too.
What's that?
We'll practice this week.
We'll practice it. See how we do. We won't use that one today, but anyway, who? Carrying on with in Romans chapter 8. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 8 and how we are to be heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And we ended with how we become heirs. And this, to me, this is so important for us to grasp and get a handle on. Because this is what it all comes down to. I was thinking about that when Tony was given his communion meditation. And also thinking about that earlier this week. I get a lot of things that come through and emails and stuff, and they want you to sign up for these webinars and everything, you know, so you learn all these things and how you can grow your church and what you need to do that. And then they go for about almost an hour or so. And I'm always thinking, okay, the punchline, man. Where's it at? How much? How much does it cost? And they go on and on and on. And then they don't tell you until the end how much it costs. And this one I heard that finally got to the point. Okay, $200 a month. But this is a steal. Got to get in. Get on it. Get on it now. You know, jump in. What they say is, jump in. Jump in now so you can get it. And I was listening to a lot of those things and watching them. And you know what? The thing, and this, I don't know about you, but as a preacher, as the Word of God, as a preacher of the Lord, you can get disheartened. And I'm not generally one to get discouraged, but some of the things that I hear and listen to, you can get a sense of discouragement. Because a lot of these things, that what they want, what they're telling you to bring people in, brothers and sisters, it's not this. I just don't get it. Maybe I'm old. Maybe that's part of it. You know, maybe I'm an old dinosaur in the church, what have you. But a lot of these things, that what they're telling you so that we can get people in here is, what can we offer them? You know, like fall's coming up. So what we can offer them is a fun house. Fun house with, you know, you got to make sure you have the treats that go along with it. And that's what you want to advertise. That's what you want to advertise to get people in. If people have the idea that is what church is for, that what am I going to get? What goodies am I going to get? In other words, what it's really all about. You know, a dog and pony show. If that's what they think it is, goodness, what are they looking forward to? What are they looking forward to when they end this life? A good time? Another dog and pony show? See, that's what other people want and what it's about. But it's not. Paul, what he's saying here, it's so important that we get. It's all about this. It's all about being heirs of God. It's all about sonship. But what does that entail, see? Now what Paul says in verses 12 through 13 here. So then, Paul said, I told you these things, so now I'm going to tell you this. He says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. He's talking to Christians, all Christians. We are under obligation, not duty, but obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. He's not talking about physical death. We're all going to physically die, but he's talking about spiritual death. If we continue to live according to the flesh. And I dare say many of these things that we see today and what they want for people to experience and to have in the church is according to the flesh. And Paul says, but if by spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now the Greeks thought that the body was what was evil. You know, you got to release the soul within you, but it's the body that's evil, and so you got to get rid of that. Paul is not saying the flesh is evil. Do not misunderstand that. Many people get the wrong idea of Paul. That he's saying that flesh is evil. He's not saying flesh is evil. He's not saying our bodies are evil. But he is saying that if you live according to the desires of your flesh, of your body only, you'll die spiritually. But by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. You will live and live eternally. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God and daughters of God. Sonship, what it centers around. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, heirs. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. In verses 12 to 13, as Brother Cottrell said, grace does not make us robots. We are still free will creatures who must personally seize the opportunity and actualize the possibility created by grace. All of us as Christians throughout our lives are to do that. Verse 13, contrary to what is taught out there, excuse me. Verse 13 is a strong affirmation from Paul. It is a strong affirmation that a Christian, that we as Christians, as disciples and followers of Christ, that yes, we can fall. We can fall from grace. And we can. Paul is talking to Christians, and we can lose our salvation. That's what he said. If you're living according to the flesh, speaking to Christians, you must die. He said you'll die spiritually. What we have to get to is the benefits. There are benefits of being sons and daughters of God. There are benefits, yes. We do receive things, but not the material things. Not a lot of the dog and pony shows that are going on around us. What people have got to get to. I kid you not, I've heard from some church growth experts, quote, others saying that we in the church. And I told Patty and Dwayne this, heard this, that we need to take these out. And we just bring in chairs, and you have to make sure that you have enough room in the back so people can stand around and they can have their donuts and eat their, drink their coffee and have the juice and juice and tea, what have you, while the service is going on. Well, the assembly is going on. Now, that's a benefit, is it not? Should that be what it's centered around? See, we could do that. Would you all like to do that? Some say, well, preacher, you know, you're really putting them down who do that. But my whole point is this. Is that what we come for? See? And all the gifts, the free things that you can get. Is that what we are to come for? The benefits of being a son and daughter of God. What do we get out of it? We don't get people thinking about the material things. What we get out of it, the benefits of being an heir, a child of God, a son or daughter of God, get the forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that a benefit? Shouldn't that be a benefit? The remission of sins. Whether people like it or not. Without that, without the remission of sins, they are guilty before God, before His moral law. It's as C.S. Lewis said, it is after you have realized that there is a real moral law and a power behind the law, and that you have broken that law and put yourself wrong with that power. It is after all this, and not a moment sooner, that Christianity begins to talk. That true Christian faith begins to talk. And the people realize that. I mean, with Paul, when Paul was writing this and saying this, maybe he was thinking back to his own life. You know what he says here? Or what the Lord tells them. And I said, Acts 26, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you. He tells Paul, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive remission or forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's what the Lord said to Paul on the Damascus Road. Now notice here something too. That Jesus didn't say, Paul, I'm going your way. You're saved. And do what I tell you. No. Tells us when this happened, earlier in Acts, that Jesus said, Go on to Damascus. He's blind, can't see, so he had to be led there. And Jesus tells Ananias, I want you to go to a street called Straight, and there you will find Saul. And Ananias says, what? You want me to do what? But nevertheless, Ananias went. And Ananias tells Paul, brother Saul, Lord Jesus sent me to you. Now notice what Jesus told Ananias to do there. Ananias prays, scales fall from Saul so he can see. And Ananias tells Paul, arise and be immersed. Be baptized, he tells Paul, and wash away your sins. See, what Jesus tells Ananias to tell Paul. Ananias immersed Paul. His sins weren't remitted until then. Jesus didn't do it right to Paul right then. He told Paul what to do, where to go. And then Jesus told Ananias to go to Paul and what to do. And Paul was immersed. And yes, his sins were remitted. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As children of God, as sons and daughters of God, the greatest benefit you and I can ever have is the remission of our sins. Not the material things we can receive. That's what we've got to get to people. And some will say, well, you can't get people in the church until you do those other things. And then you give them that. To me, we are to give them the greatest gift of all. First. That's why they need to come, so that they receive that. A benefit? What Paul is saying here, a benefit of us being sonship, of us being children of God, is what Jesus said. I came that they might have life. And that they might have life more abundantly. That's a benefit. Of being a son and daughter of God. People think that they have life abundantly. They have great life. And they have life more abundantly. It's the accumulation of things. What can I get? They don't realize that having life abundantly comes from God, comes from His Son. That true life abundantly can only be had in Jesus. Oh, but they want to reject that, don't they? That's the name in our society today that they don't want to hear at all is Jesus. But Peter tells us in Acts 4, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved but that of who? That of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. He doesn't say through Buddha. He doesn't say through any gods of Hindu or anything. He says it through me. That's what people reject. But you and I, brothers and sisters, as being sons and daughters of God, we have the greatest thing. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have that life more abundantly. Not materially, but everlastingly. And spiritually. And then another benefit of being sons and daughters of God is salvation. Well, that's a loaded term today. That's very difficult to communicate that in our day and age. People have a hard time coming to understanding that. Salvation? From what? People would say, what do I need to be saved from? Everything in my life's going okay? Everything's good? What do I need to be saved from? I don't need to be saved from anything. Well, I got everything what I need and I can get more. They just don't understand it today. There is what their mind is wrapped around, and many people's mind is wrapped around, is a private and a selfish connotation of that. Because they're thinking that it's all private. And be saved privately. That's the problem I have with people who, what they want to teach is that you have a personal Savior. I think that's not scriptural. Salvation is not a private thing. It's not a personal thing. Else, why would Jesus say, he who confesses me before my Father, or he who confesses me before others, I will confess before my Father. He who does not confess me before others, him or she, I will not confess before my Father. Aren't those strong words, huh? People would say, brother, sister, are you saved? Is your soul saved? What does that mean? What does that mean? Not just for one personally, but what does that mean for others? As I've said so many times, Jesus was up on the cross and the people were down, the crowds were down there, and the religious leaders were looking up at him and saying, he saved others, let him save himself now. He said he's the Son of God. Have him come down from there. Little did they know what they were saying. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they say. They know not what they do. And they did not. Little did they know that Jesus was saving the world. He was saving people. And when Jesus said, I will build my church, he didn't say, I will build my private little thing. You can have your own private little Christ. No. He said, I will build my church. People. He's talking corporately. Salvation is never an individual thing. It is never a personal thing. Salvation is a corporate thing. Jesus died indeed for all. That's the benefit of being a son and daughters of God. But do you know, brothers and sisters, that's irrelevant to many people. What I say is, and what we have got to get to people is, when all else fails, turn to what? Turn to the Bible. What so many are not doing. People want to talk about things that is going on in our world, in our society, with war and all the ills of society. Where's the answer? Here, Bible. That's where true freedom is found. That's why he gave it to us. And yes, from sins. The whole of life. But Jesus, see, is giving the salvation of not just one person. Not personally, but he's giving the salvation of families and of, yes, and of nations. So what's our inheritance? What's our legacy? You know how the Jews thought of it? The Jews thought of their inheritance and their legacy as the way many people do. Material possessions. Their land. Their riches. Material things, riches that they could acquire. And that's the way many people think about their inheritance and their legacy. What are they going to leave? That's what Jesus spoke against that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. And then he said, the song we sang not too long ago, seek ye first what? The kingdom and all his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. But he said, seek ye first this. I think many people now in today's world and many in some churches have it turned around. They have it turned around from what Jesus said. Jesus said to seek those things which are imperishable, which will not decay, which are undefiled, which are clean, which are pure, which are unfading, that it doesn't lose its value. The benefits? You talking about benefits? Of being a son and daughter of God now. In the end, it is eternal life. Eternal life is what it's about. So why are we joint heirs? Why are we joint heirs with Christ? Why are we children of God, sons and daughters of Him? Why? Brother Gareth Reese says, there's a majesty, a glorified body, a new heavens and a new earth, access to the holy city, New Jerusalem, access to the tree of life and the water of life. As Brother Gareth Reese said, how foolish it would be to so live now, and many people are. How foolish it would be to so live now as to jeopardize the receiving of that inheritance. Yet that is what Christians who live according to the flesh are in danger of doing. Close with these words with C.S. Lewis this morning. And think about what he's saying. Most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all, except insofar as heaven means meeting again our friends who have died. One reason for this difficulty is that we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on what? This world. Another reason is that when the real want for heaven is present in us, we do not recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want actually something that cannot be had in this world. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that that's in everyone's being. But so many are looking in the wrong place for it. And we do a disservice to them and to our Lord by trying to get them in and show them it's all about these things. It's all about the worship man. It's all about what I can get. I think that's a disservice. Because we're missing that. We're missing the promise that God has given us. The promise of being His children. And not just for this earth, at this time, but for all eternity. See, that's what we've got to get back to. So do you have those benefits, see? That's something that we have to work with each and every day. And we need to bring to our minds the benefits, the true benefit of being a son and daughter of God. So that one day, indeed, when we're in His presence, we will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. That should be the goal. That's what we should want people to have. Okay. Let's stand. We're going to sing softly and tenderly. Would you sing the first two verses?